to sing some of these good old songs. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the new day and for the time we've had in your presence all day. For each soul that's here, for the heads that are bowed in your presence. I pray, Father, please, that you would take this and use it as a time of refreshing and a final wee top-up charge, Lord, as we head into this coming week. Please, Lord, I pray, find our praises and our prayers and our reading and teaching and preaching of your word, our tithes and offerings, and our fellowship, Lord, just our whole time here. Please, Lord, find them acceptable in your sight. Please bless them, Lord, and use them to work in our hearts and minds. Lord, we really need you, especially as the days grow more uncertain. I'm so thankful we have a solid rock that never moves, regardless of the weather or the politics or whatever's going on in the world. But just thank you for being there, Lord. Bless our time now, Father, and be with us and deliver each one of us our needs. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Right. Let's take our big, thick books here this evening. And if you would like to take and turn to hymn number 41. Number 41, the big books. That is Sweet By and By. And before we continue on, ladies, that's not bothering you there up there, that heater, is it?
No.
So she is nice and warm.
Thank you.
tonight, the Word of God to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom we seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom we delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. And who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, and pour them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years, and it will come near to you to judgment, and it will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling, and his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers you have gone away from me in the ordinances, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But he said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast the fruit before the time in the fields, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye say, is it vain to serve God? And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work witness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I shall make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son, his servant him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him, the servant of God, and him that...
Amen. Thank you, Will. Let's take those big hymn books again. There's plenty of good songs even sung in there. Hymn number 24. Number 24 in the big books. And can it be that I should gain? Ones that we haven't sung in quite some time. I hope they're helped.
I'm
reminded me of before I got saved. I remember asking the lady that led me to the Lord, how can God love me? It's not one of those things we will ever be able to work out. We just have to know that He does. And that is that He loves us because He created us for His, and He wants us in heaven, and He loves us that much. I don't know why, He just loves us that much. And after I stopped trying to work out why it was He loved me and just accepted that He did, I was saved not long afterwards. So, amen. Amen. Right. 3:22. That'll be our last hymn before we open our Bibles. 3:22. Living for Jesus. Let's make it joyful. If you want to stand, you're welcome to join me on your feet. If you want to remain seated, that's good too.
Starting to please Him with all I
put your hymn books away for a little bit, and take your Bibles out and go to the book of Matthew, if you would. Book of Matthew, not that far away from the book of Malachi, where Will was reading for us earlier on. We're in the book of Matthew, and I would like for you to, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 with me. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading from verse number 19. Verse number 19. I want to speak for a minute or two on the subject of we always hear what we want to hear. Or hearing what you want to hear. There you go. I'm sure there's many a wife has accused her husband of that. You always and only ever hear what you want to hear. Amen. Not right, Mrs. Bradford. All right, we're only going to read a handful of verses here. Verse number 19 till the end is about five verses. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go unto the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, and turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Amen. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we will continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Bible readings. We thank you, Lord, for the desire and the ability to be able to lift up our praises to you. Just pray, Lord, that you would be one of our number, that you would spend your time with us this evening, Lord, that you would minister to each one of us and use this time in your presence, Lord, to help us to grow, to shape us and mold us. Please be with absent brethren. Please be with, Lord, the folks in the street, on the road, Lord, that for a year received message after message in the door for Stephen and Anne Marie, for Carol and Harry and Marie, for Terence McLaughlin, Lord, for Norman and Joan, for Jane and Cora, and for Michael and Krista and Claudia and Stella and Milo, Lord. For Henry and Evelyn, please save these souls, Lord. Please use the scriptures to point them to the foot of the cross. And be one of our number now. And Lord, wherever folks are preaching the full counsel of your word, I pray that you would be one of their number too. We love you and thank you. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you're familiar at all with the early portions of Matthew, you know that this has happened just after that Herod has sent and ordered for all the little children, the little boys of 2 years old and under, to be put to death, because the wise men escaped Herod, and of course Joseph and Mary and the young child Jesus also escaped Herod, and he found out that he thought they were taking a hand out of him, and he just went out and fit of rage and killed all the wee children 2 years old and under. Thankfully, the wise men escaped. Thankfully, also Joseph and Mary escaped, and they went into Egypt. There are just so many prophecies about Jesus coming true just here and now, because way back in the Old Testament, one of the prophecies was that out of Egypt have I called my son. A lot of people probably wondered what that was, what it even applied to. But it applied to the Lord. God was directing the stepdad and mother of his son to avoid all the bother in the world. And that's what happened. So, the verse that interests me most of all, and you're probably trying to figure out what in the world this has to do with hearing what you want to hear, is verse number 23. Verse number 23 says that when all this was said and done, they even took a final diversion and out of Bethlehem and ended up in Nazareth. And they ended up in Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, if you were to take and look way back in the Old Testament, and if you could do a search for capitalize the branch, you will find the name of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He's called the branch. And that is translated as a Nazarene. And a lot of people hear that. And has anybody here ever seen pictures, old pictures of Jesus? We've seen old pictures. There's been a lot of ye oldie style paintings of Jesus, hasn't there? And there's been a lot of pictures, and even cartoons and animations of Jesus. And invariably, he looks like a wee girl with long hair and a doper with a scraggly beard. Honestly, that's what the Jesus that is portrayed. He's got long hair. But he was a Nazarene. You have to remember that Samson was a Nazarite, because a Nazarite is someone that is under a vow to God not to cut their hair and not to touch any product that has alcohol in it or any product of the vine, not even to the fruit juice or even the grapes. That's what a Nazarite is. Until they fulfill their vow to God. It is not a people, it is not people from a certain place, it's a person that's made a vow to God, and yet when everybody reads the Nazarene, they have this picture of Jesus with long hair. And that's not right. And the reason we know it's not right is because you don't have to look too far into the New Testament when you come across teachings about long hair. And the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Long hair is a woman's preserve. It is a glory, the Bible says. I want to bring you a few thoughts on a few teachings where people hear what they want to hear and bring you what the Bible actually says about them. We've already mentioned the way back in Judges, and even the references in my Bible are wrong. That's another thing I want to tell you. You may have a King James Study Bible, and it might have all those references down the middle, and it might point you to different portions in the Word of God. I'll give you an example. If you read in the book of Job, where it talks about Behemoth or Leviathan, it puts down a whale or an elephant. That's what it literally translates that as. The Bible says Behemoth has a tail like a cedar tree. An elephant has a tail like a twig and a branch. So it's not talking about elephants, and it's not talking about rhinos or whales, because the Leviathan literally breathed fire. And we have creatures in nature that breathe fire, that spit fire. You've got bombardier beetles and other things like that. But the references in your Bible are put there by man. And sometimes they're put there by men who are working under the assumption that dinosaurs and people did not exist at the same time. And the Bible plainly says that they did. Someone might say to you, but there's no dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible. That's because the word dinosaur was invented after the Bible was written. It was only came out a couple of hundred years ago. Anyway, Samson was a Nazarite, because in the very introduction to Samson in Judges 13, the angel of the Lord instructs Samson's mother never to cut his hair and never to give him any wine to drink. That is a Nazarite. They have long hair. They are instructed, they are under an oath not to cut their hair until such times as their oath to God has been carried out. That's it. So what's wrong? What my reference says, it's wrong what people think. And one of the reasons to try and make Jesus look less or look like a sinner is to make him more relatable to us. In other words, we as sinners can relate more to him, but that's not the point. Jesus actually came among us as a man to show us that, God loves us and wants to meet us face to face. It is up to us to meet with him. He has done a lot of the running, but I'm not going to get into that. Another verse that, in fact, you know what, I'm going to skip to the very, very end, and I'm going to talk about the Bible, and then I'm going to go back and talk about everything else, because one of our favourite songs here is this blessed old book, and one of the wee verses is, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, the next line says, there's something wrong with you, not with the Bible. And a lot of people tend to believe that this Bible that we carry about with us is an old book. It's out of date, it's obsolete. What could it possibly have to do for us today? Especially when the last words were penned on it just over 1900 years ago by John on the Isle of Patmos, whenever he penned the book of Revelation. What could it possibly have to do with us today? How can it relate? How can a book that's that old relate to us today? And yet it's full of prophecies that are happening right in front of us. It talks about Israel, who only became a nation 75 years ago. It talks about technology that only became available in the last 15 or 20 years. It talks about the weapons of warfare being able to wipe out all flesh, which has only happened in the past 50 or 60 years. The Bible, although it was finished 1900 years ago, is talking about right now when it talks about the state of people. Can't be told no. Have you ever come across that? People that are so proud and so covetous and so full of themselves that you can't tell them no, they'll have a meltdown. I don't know if you do much cruising on YouTube, but I came across a picture of a woman in Walmart who cut the line in front of another man, and the man said, "Excuse me, but I was here first." And a grown woman, 30s or 40s, having a temper tantrum in the middle of a crowded shopping centre because she was told no. I'm sure we could always remember, Pete, there was one or two folks like that when we were wee, but most folks are like that now. You think about all the things that have happened even in the past 2 years to make people all into themselves. You are the most important thing in your life. Do not jeopardize that. Do not go outside. Do not talk to anybody else. Do not have anything to do, even with your own relations. Don't help anybody in case they breathe on you. And they were enforcing that on people. Do you know how many people suffered because of the lack of fellowship, of kinship? These are the days when most people are like that. There, most people, it's all about me. These are the days whenever good people are laughed at and made fun of. And yet all that Christians want to do is for people to have the same Lord and Savior, the same assurance of salvation, the same assurance of purpose and direction and strength and wisdom and boldness to say and do the right things and be a good example. If everybody started doing that and those that aren't learned from it, this world would be like heaven on earth. My goodness. The Bible's important, and it said these things were going to happen. I'm giving you these. It'd probably trip off my tongue very, very simply because prophecy is a favorite of mine, and the reason for that is because divination and fortune telling nearly destroyed me. And prophecy is one of the great underpinners of God's gospel. It talks about a day when knowledge is greatly increased, but a day, of course, when wisdom is very much on the downturn, where you can find out how to build a nuclear device on the internet, but it never tells you whether you should or not. It tells of a day whenever there'll be wars and rumors of wars everywhere. Famines and pestilences. We are heading for a famine in this country. Disease everywhere. We have had that. It was AIDS up until about 2 years ago, and then the whole world has been so engrossed in the subject of COVID, and now they're trying to spin monkeypox, another gay plague, as something we should all be worried about. We live in these days that the Bible talked about. You see the guys that stand behind the pulpit, when they say, the King James says, but we would rather have what the NIV says, you need to pack your bags and leave the church. And you need to find a church that preaches from the King James Bible. If you have a preacher that says you don't need to get saved, you don't need to attend. You go and find a church that says you do need to get saved. If you find a preacher that says God loves you and he'll let everything slide, you need to get out because God doesn't let everything slide. Jesus himself said, look, Don't think that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. He said, I am not. I am come to fulfill them, to be the final payment for sins. In other words, Jesus was saying, the consequences for your actions, saved and lost in this world. These are the things that's happening right now. Can anyone recall to mind some of my favorite verses in Isaiah? First few chapters of Isaiah, there's a lot of great ones. The Lord said to Isaiah, look, you look out for times whenever things are all back to front. When old people behave like children, when children are running the homes, when men want to be women and women want to be men, and some people don't know whether they're coming or going. Woe unto you in those days. Did you even know that it talks about putting too many houses close together? Woe unto them that join house to house. Did you see that? The problem with packing people in too tightly together is there's not enough to occupy the children. There's not enough chores to occupy the children. I've heard Christine talk many times about what an easy life she had on the farm. She could lie on till 8:30. Norman knows what I'm talking about too. When you were sent out to do your chores and you're sent out to gather water, you didn't just turn the tap and you got your crystal clear carbon filtered water trickling into your crystal glass. You had to go to the well and pick it up in a bucket. My goodness. We don't know where we're living these days. We honestly don't. God said all these things and put all these things there for a reason, so we can look at the Word of God and know that it is relevant today. And one last thing, whenever people do give heed to God's prophecies, whenever people do read His Word as a love letter to them personally and do get saved, there's something else that happens. People change. When people repent of their sins, they get changed in the same way as the disciples did in the first couple of chapters of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Remember what happened? The Lord was arrested. What happened? The disciples ran for their lives. The Lord was being interrogated, and Peter was being accused of being one of his disciples, and what did he do? He denied him 3 times. Whenever the Lord was resurrected from the dead, he of course forgave him. But he said this, wait in the upper room, hide in the upper rooms of the house until you be endued with the Holy Spirit, power from the Holy Spirit. And they received the Holy Spirit. There was a mighty rushing wind. Cloven tongues like fire turned up on their heads. And they went out and started preaching the gospel. And the first few chapters of Acts, it's not the same people that were found in that upper room before the Holy Spirit came in. They were in fear of their lives, but once they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, they went out and preached. Even to the losing of their lives, whenever they were beaten, whenever they were arrested, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to preach the gospel. And I am a very tiny reflection of that. When I was out in the car park this afternoon, I made a mention of the changes that God could make in a person's life. And I know you won't believe it, but I used to be very shy. I really was painfully shy. My mother and father kept entering me for races and swimming. I didn't want to compete. I didn't want to be made a fuss of. They made me play. I ended up singing a solo in the Craigavon Civic Centre about 45 years ago. Myself, and I was terrified. I had the voice of an angel and the heart of a devil. I never wanted to be in the spotlight at all. I was so embarrassed. But do you see when I got saved? Do you see when I realized that God had me in the palm of His hand? Do you see whenever I read of His promises, He said, do you know when you're on the spot? He says, I'll give you the words to speak. The Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. He will give you boldness and fearfulness. And I thought, okay, I'll just go out and see if He does. And He did. And so we stood like a mug in the corner of a car park with a 65-watt megaphone telling people they needed to get saved. And it didn't bother me that people were looking at me or making fun of me, because Jesus changes people. And he changes people today just like he did those 2,000 years ago. The Bible is relevant. And if you want someone who's got their head screwed on and knows what's going on in this world, show me a Bible-believing Christian that loves the Lord, that is out actively serving the Lord, and I put my hand in my heart and say, that person knows what weighs up. Anyway, one of the other things that a lot of people put a lot of value in is their feelings. I don't. A lot of people might think, well, that makes you like Mr. Spock the Vulcan, or Data maybe would be more up to date, with absolutely no feelings. That just goes by a set of instructions enshrined in the Word of God, and that's that. But that's not true. I do have feelings. In the same way that it says not to grieve the Holy Spirit, because God has feelings. I have feelings. But my feelings are not the most important thing in the world. Because one day I feel like twisting certain people's heads off their shoulders and kicking their heads down the road like a fleshy football. Honestly. That is how angry I get at people from time to time. There's other times I'd just like to grab them by the tail and give them a shake. Can you not see what's happening? Whenever we hear about one of our almost ex-royal family, Harry and Meghan, those two words come to mind. Stupid people. Because that's what they are. And there are so many other people out there. My feelings are so important. I felt so bad whenever I was in the royal family. I felt so bad whenever the preacher started reminding people that the King James Bible is the Word of God in English, unless you want to be raised up doing Greek and Aramaic and Old Hebrew. The King James Bible is the Word of God. All other Bibles are not the Word of God. And I knew of a lady one time that up sticks and left the church because of that. Because she was offended that the preacher had mentioned something about other Bibles not being the Word of God. Oh, that's not right. I have an NIV at home, so have I. I laugh at it and make fun of it whenever the occasion in the pulpit comes along. Look how stupid this Bible is. Look how difficult it is. It makes for people to get saved and get baptized and to serve the Lord. Look how many times it removes references to the Trinity. The NIV is not a Bible. It's a perversion of God's Word. It was written by two guys called Westcott and Hort that hated God. They hated him. They hated the God of the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what you will find is all of these compromising religions, they love the NIV because it means they can all sit down around the table and pat each other in the back. And do you know what the Bible says about feelings? I love my wife. I love you guys in the church. I love you differently than I love my wife. I love little children. They just make me want to laugh. They put a smile on my face and they make me want to laugh. When you see little children doing adult things, it's so funny. It's like a wee kitten trying to be a cat or a puppy trying to be a dog, and things don't quite work out for me. I love TV. Well, let me put it another way. I'm addicted to TV and video games, and I'm best kept far, far away from them. I have feelings. I'm not run by my feelings. I am run by the things that need to be done most days. It doesn't say I am definitely the best example of how to do that. But the Word of God says in Jeremiah that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it finishes that off with four words, who can know it? In other words, the things that people can dream up, they just seem to get worse and worse. And more depraved. So why would you want to listen to your feelings when it comes to governing your life? Oh, I feel like doing this today. I remember one night as a saved man at 11 o'clock at night, with a few of my friends around for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, deciding to go to the Jet Center and do bowling and laser tag at 11 o'clock, coming home at 3 o'clock, trying to get up 3.5 hours later to go out and do a day's work, with my brain actually working and spending every tea break and every dinner break catching a few minutes of shut-eye on my desk. I will never do that again. My feelings led me up the garden path and abandoned me there. And they will do that to anybody. There's a great psalm, Psalm 138, and verse number 2, there's a lot of great psalms. This one applies here. And this is what God said about his word. He said it's the most important thing in the world. He said, "Thy word, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." In other words, anything that has Jesus' name on it, whether it's a church, whether it's an organization, whether it's a publication, God's word is greater. That's it. God said that. My word must be preeminent in everything. If you were to read the book of Revelation, God calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. He says, my word is the place to start, and my word is the place that should settle all argument or discussion. That does not sit well with people, because people have feelings. I feel that I should be doing this. If you start listening to your feelings and let them govern your life, there's going to be a trail of bodies behind you. Honestly, there'll be a trail of bodies behind mine. There'll be a lot of people with sore behinds and thick ears and fat lips, let me tell you. There'll be a lot of people. What do you call that thing? Isn't there a syndrome, shaken baby syndrome, where a lot of adults have taken little children and shaken? There'll be a lot of people with shaken baby syndrome in my life. You don't go by your feelings. There's a reason. There's a reason why God says to bear your heart to him. You do not want to bear it to the world. You bear your innermost feelings, your thoughts, your to God, and he will help you deal with those things. But if you keep them to yourself, they will fester and grow, and they will take, they'll drive you astray. The word of God is the most important. It is the most relevant book that has ever been published on the face of this world, or passed down from one person to another, and it is still changing lives. Still changing lives. 6,000 years after it was started, it is still changing lives. And it will change your life for the better. You want to keep in good terms with God once you're saved? Start committing it to your memory. It's hard. It's a job. Especially as you get older, the old grey cells don't seem to be as active as they used to when you were young. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, you know what it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And it's a true thing. We mentioned it this morning. I know the devil will fill your heart and mind with all sorts of thoughts and feelings whenever you're sitting in church, especially if something that I mention refers directly to you. If it does, I pray that it's a help to you. If you're annoyed about it, just remember it's not me that's speaking about it. God has drawn that to your attention because he loves you and he wants you to have some help with it. When you're in church, you're not surrounded by TV or internet, and if you are, switch off your 4G or 5G. You're not having to worry about the telephone ringing or people knocking on your door or doing the ironing, the cooking, the hoovering, anything like that. It's you and God in here, you and your brethren. And the Bible says, wherever two or three are gathered together, he will be in the midst. So God is here too. And he's helping you, he's comforting you. He's saying, I never thought of that. You never thought of that before, did you? And you'll be saying, no, I didn't. It's that important. The word of God in your heart is like bleach in the toilet. It will clean even the filthiest of souls. It will take a whore and make her a chaste and a loving and a faithful wife. It will take a whoremonger and make him a loving and protective father and husband. It will take a thief and make him honest. It will take a murderer And whilst they may spend the rest of their lives in jail, it will make them a preacher of the gospel. The word of God still in the changing business. Don't forget what Paul said in Romans 1. He said, don't be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And do you know why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Why would you not want that rattling around your head? Because let's be honest. The world, the flesh, and the devil has done a bang-up job ever since there was the printed message going around advertising. Advertising Coke, probably the most advertised, the most successful soft drink on the face of this world. Coca-Cola is also one of the most harmful drinks. What harmful things you can put in your mouth? I'm not even talking about the caffeine, the phosphoric acid, and now the phenylalanine, the aspartame, the sugar, the fizziness. It actually eats away at your teeth. I worked with a young fellow that loved Coke. Every time he turned around, he was drinking a bottle of Coke. And the enamel was all eaten off of his teeth. I think he got them all. Can you reface your teeth or do something with them? But you have to get all his teeth fixed. It's not good for you. Anyway, it's the most advertised thing in the world. And do you think that when your mind is set at ease, all of these stupid words and thoughts will be zipping through it? But if your mind is fixed upon the scriptures, upon God, there'll not be any room for them. So technically, I'm doing you a favor by preaching to you for the last, is that half an hour? I'm keeping you singing for a half an hour. I'm doing you a favor. I'm keeping sin away from you. At least I tell myself that. Anyway, some of the things that people believe, that people want to hear when you mention scripture verses. Everything will work out for the best. Don't worry. Half of that's true. Everything will work out for the best. You should worry. Because it will only work out for the best whenever you're saved and whenever you're serving God Almighty. That's the only time things work out for the best. Romans 8, verse 28. The only time. Now, you might put a lot of effort into doing things and things turn out rightly. Amen. But your life, whenever you come, and I keep mentioning this, it's much on my mind because, whenever you come to a point in your life where you can possibly see it drawn to a close, nothing else matters but your standing with Christ and what you have done for him with your life. Those are the only things that matter. Money will not matter. Your fashions will not matter. Your favorite TV program will not matter. Your favorite video game, even your best friend, will not matter. Might be nice to see them, but they'll not matter whenever at 3 o'clock in the morning when it's just you and God and your life is flashing before your eyes. Those things don't matter. The only thing that matters is your standing with God and your service to him. Those are the only things that comfort the soul that we tell him. And that's why God says it'll all work out for the best whenever you get saved and whenever you do what God says. But people don't like that. Even Christians don't like that. Christians don't like reading the Bible where it says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't like that. We're glad and we're praying for you, Pastor, as you go out and preach the gospel to every creature. But I'm not talking about here. I'm talking in general. Because I used to sit in the chair and think, good for you, Pastor. Pastor Fox it was. Good for you for going out and talking to people. I am glad you go out and do it, and I will pray for you as you go out. Pray for me as I go out and do it. I don't mind going out and doing it. Things will only work out for the best when you get saved and when you obey God. It's not a blanket. Everything will work out for the best. That's not the way it works. It's an individual. It's a personal walk with God, and it's up to you to listen to him. And that's another thing. Remember Jesus in John chapter 1. John the Baptist, we were hearing a little bit at the start of Malachi chapter 3 about the one that would go before the Savior. John the Baptist said, hey, there's Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then for a couple of days, 40 days, for a month and a bit, people tithe of their whole year to celebrate Easter. Isn't it wonderful? For a month and a bit, people are, what are they doing? They're suffering for God. They're lenting. Oh, I'm going off chocolate for God. You'd probably be off chocolate anyway. It's not the best of things to be eating. I'm going off tea for God. I don't think I could go off tea for God. I could really, but I'm going off coffee for God, and I'm going off this for God, and I'm going off that for God, and think, oh, I didn't eat sweets for a whole month. I'm a half a stone lighter, I feel much fitter, and I went off that for God, and I'm going back on it afterwards. Why would you even do that? My wife's line is, there is no food or no activity that you love doing that's worth feeling awful about or awful for. Did I say that about right? It's not worth feeling awful doing something that you think you love. Anyway, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible means. It's not, I'm going to use a painting analogy. Norman knows how much I love painting and how good I am at it. You can use a little brush, a wee 1-inch brush, for working around the fruitery wee bits, or even those bits in there. And you will hit just that bit, and not very much more. Or you can use your 4-inch brush for touching up big bits, so that the wall where there's no wee fruitery bits to get at. There isn't a broad brush when it comes to salvation. Salvation hits each individual person. It's for each individual person. When the Lord gave his life on the cross, he gave it so that all men could be saved. For all the men, the thinking, reasoning people in the world that choose Christ as their Savior will be saved. And all those that can't be bothered won't be saved. It literally is that simple. Jesus didn't die on the cross and everyone's going to heaven. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that anyone that comes to him and asks him to save him will go to heaven. A lot of the folks in the churches believe that they're going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross. That would make me a millionaire because I believe Donald Trump's a billionaire. Does that make sense? Of course it doesn't. Just because he's something doesn't make me anything. You're going to heaven tonight because you made a point of trusting Christ as your Savior, of pleading your case with God Almighty, of repenting of your sins and trusting Christ as your Savior. And that's the only reason. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that whosoever will, whosoever comes to him, will be saved. Here's another one. A little bit of what you fancy will not do you any harm. You've ever come across that? And people say, but sure, it says in Philippians chapter 4, let your moderation be known unto all men. And a lot of people, even in Christian circles, think that moderation means not as much. Moderation actually means self-control. It means no. It means yes. It means stopping something. Jesus didn't say, let everybody know that you only drink 3 pints of beer a night whenever you've got church in the morning. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And that's another lie. People say, but I feel that it should be done. Well, I say, that's fine. Normally I'm reaching into my pocket and pulling out my knife. I feel like a little bit of robbery would greatly increase my financial health. Give me your wallet. And your nice shoes. People say, but that's not right, but it's only a little. It's the only bit of robbery I've ever done in my life. And I'm being moderate. for it. The Bible says quite plainly that it's self-control. It says, Paul said, I think it was it in Ephesians or Philippians? He said, but I bring my body under. I bring myself under subjection. I control my body. I make sure that I do not do the bad things, and I make sure I do the good things. It's not going to stop me getting into heaven, but it's better for me. It is expedient that I serve the Lord. Let me think. Oh, yes. I'm going to stop because see, it's 20 past 8. Time flies whenever you're enjoying yourself. God loves the world and would never send anybody to hell. God loves people. A loving God would never send anybody to hell. And maybe their loving God would never send anybody to hell. My God never sends anybody to hell. He allows people to choose where they're going, and he enforces it after they die. Can you imagine someone who hated church, who every time he spoke to a Christian was convicted of their sins? Can you imagine them going to heaven, being completely surrounded by people that remind them that they're a sinner, seeing God Almighty that brings every single sin, unrepentant, unforgiven sin to his remembrance, and he feels awful every single moment of every single day in heaven? God wouldn't do that to somebody. He lets them go to the place that they have chosen. You see, God's not a God of love. God is a God of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. For in these things he delights. And his loving kindness is extended towards us every moment of our lives. In the lessons that creation teaches that there is a God, in the sacrifice of his Son, in the free will to choose him, or reject him. That's his loving kindness. But you know what? If judgment and righteousness, as righteousness comes into play as soon as the last breath is taken, God weighs the soul, if you want to put it that way. Is that soul a sinner? Has that soul achieved the amount of righteousness they need to get into heaven? You know what Jesus said about that? He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be better than the best person in this whole world to get into heaven off of your own bat. That's the measure. That's the yardstick. So if you haven't made that, then God's judgment falls. You have chosen a life without me. You have neglected, you have rejected me and everything to do with me. Your actions in this world show that you hate me. You never read the Bible. You made fun of people that did. You egged the church. You threw paint at it. You called the pastor names. Hey, I don't mind. I used to do all of those things myself. I know what's coming. I am afraid I am going to allow you to go to hell. God never puts anybody in hell. He just lets people go there if they're determined. And he's not a God of love. He's not that hippie, long-haired, scraggly, bearded, dope-smoking Jesus that people can easily manipulate and think that they can get around if they just slip a funny-smelling cigarette into his hand and then he'd smoke that while you slip on by. That's not the God of the Bible. My God remembers every word, every deed, and every thought, and all of them will be brought into judgment. Friends, we're sunk without Jesus. God is a loving God, and I have tested that love, as I am sure we all have many times. And I am thankful I have the good sense to accept him as my Savior, is all I can say. So that his love completely erased my sin debt to him and secured for me a place in heaven. And I will never have to rise to Christ's level of righteousness. I will never have to face God's judgment. Christ saved my soul. I think, you know what? I appreciate your good time. Last word on the Bible. We are a three-part creature. body, soul, and spirit. Did everybody get their dinner today? I know Norman was having vegetable soup. And Christine never has an empty table on a Sunday afternoon. Most likely there's some roasties or mashies or boiled spuds on the table and a joint of meat cooking on it. And I know we had chicken and potatoes and turnip and a cup of tea and a glass of water, not in that order, and one of those wee raw brownies that Monica makes and half an apple later on, because we like to share an apple. Not one of us is starving. Will looks good. Beryl, you're looking good. You don't look like you're going to fade away on the way home. We made sure our bodies were fed. And this carry on that an extensive knowledge of the Bible and knowing Bible verses is for Christian workers is a lie. We need that as surely as we need our bread and butter or boiled egg in the morning or not, or sausage or bacon or whatever it is that we have in the morning. We need the Word of God for our soul, to sustain our souls, to fuel our minds, to protect our minds, as surely as we need our bread. Jesus said, so it's good enough for me. So I struggle through a few verses every week. So man will not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you don't feed that part of you, you could be starving to death. You ever see that test they do? If you're dehydrated, they pinch your skin, and if it stays up, you know you're in trouble. It's not a pleasant thought. You thought you were beating the odds and you're not, and they do that, and you've got a wee crest still sitting in your skin, and that probably means an IV there. It's not a pleasant thought. But most Christians in the face of this world, most saved souls in the face of this world are literally dying because they won't take the Word of God into their hearts and hide it there. If not for other people, just for themselves. Verses of scripture that says, by my God have I leaped over a wall. By my God have I run through a troop. My God has set me upon my high places. He has made my feet like hinds feet. I have waited on the Lord and he gave me wings like an eagle. I mounted up with wings as an eagle. I'll run and not faint and walk and not something or other. What should it be? Not be weary, that's it. Those are promises from God to you. Most saved folks are running around not knowing this stuff and afraid to push on ahead. God has given us every single thing that we need. And there has never been a time in the whole history of man where the whole of society is that rotten and that wicked and that self-absorbed that we have needed Christ more. Even the saved souls of many years, there's never been a time when we have needed Jesus more. There's just a few wee things that I thought would come in handy. The lies that people tell themselves to make themselves feel better. But I hope that's a help to you. Amen. I'll close with a suggestion. Anybody got one from the hymn book?
Go. Little black book.
Certainly. A little black book, that'll do. Mrs. Bradfield, off you go. This blessed old book. This blessed old book and the little black book. There we go. Let's stand as we sing. Number 2.
Blessed old book that I hold in my hand is true.
silent, will be dismissed with a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your presence. Please bless us as we go our separate ways. Thank you for not being done with us. Please continue to constrain and convict souls, Lord, of sin and judgment to come and bad behavior. And please save. We love you and thank you. And we ask all this, of course, for private prayer requests too. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.